Let's pray. Father, indeed, we want to honor you in all that we do. We want to ascribe to you the worth that is due your name. We want to look at your word, Lord, and study your word to show ourselves approved. So be with us, and by your Spirit, you be our teacher, we pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many people do you think the time change got today, huh? I bet it got somebody. We're in 1 John chapter 4. John is going to great lengths to describe to us the perfect love of God. And there are countless names of God in Scripture. And from those names, we get a clue as to God's character. There's names of God being like a mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wings, to God being a consuming fire. But John, the disciple, the apostle, author of several books, he basically tells us the main characteristic of God is love. That's what God is chosen to be known as, love, agape love, that selfless love that never considers cost, that never considers self in any way. That's what God wants to be known for. And God does the best for mankind, us. And I'm so glad he didn't consider the cost of loving us. And we saints, we Christians, we're to be like our Heavenly Father, God. We are to be doing the best for one another without considering the cost. And you can't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. But doing the best for someone, not considering myself in any way, that shows that we are children of God. And John, in his epistle in 1 John, he's put down in writing what love is and how it is to be demonstrated. Chapter 4 began with, test the spirits, be discerning. Love is discriminating, by the way. We choose, if you will, who and how to show love. And if you're a fellow believer, I am to demonstrate God's agape love to you above and beyond what I would demonstrate that love to someone who is not a believer. We are commanded by the Lord to show preference to fellow believers. And that doesn't mean that we don't see the faults and the flaws in one another. But it does say love regardless of those faults and flaws. We're not asked to be blind to each other's faults and, you know, and shortcomings, but we're told to love regardless of them, regardless of those little quirks, those little idiosyncrasies that maybe bug us about one another. And by the way, some of you people bug me at times. But I'm sure that I bug you too, you know. I'm sure it's not a one-way street there. But we still must love one another. So let's jump into this morning's scripture reading. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God has, that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Quite the passage. Verse 7 and 8, we hear John tell us about love. He speaks of the emotions of love. He speaks of demonstrating agape love. Love originates, is born of God. And if we do not love one another, God says, you don't know me. You don't know me as your Lord, as your God. For God, again, he is love. Now, God knew that we needed a Savior. He knew that we needed an example of love, his love, so he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we, you and I, might have life everlasting. That is love. God the Father, giving his only begotten Son, is the premier demonstration of love. No greater example is there than of God giving his Son for us. No other example begins to compare to Jesus going to the cross for us by the will and design of God the Father and the Spirit and the Son. They were all in this together. And how God the Father refrained from annihilating mankind as mankind spat upon his Son, as they mocked Jesus, as they beat Jesus and nailed him to a cross, how God loved you and I so much to allow this is beyond my understanding, and I venture to say it's beyond your understanding. How Jesus endured the hate that was poured out towards him, well, it's a mystery to me. All Jesus had to do was call down several legion of angels that were there for his beck and call. And I think those angels would have gladly destroyed mankind for their blasphemy against the Son of God. I think the angels were mystified that God didn't send them to destroy mankind. So we look at the cross, and we have Jesus and God suffering for us, for our salvation. Jesus being the object of God's wrath. Jesus being the propitiation for sinful man. The cross is the example of love for any man who considers how he might attain life everlasting. Because life everlasting is a free gift from God. Love freely given by God, but it cost God his own Son. Jesus took on the wrath of God towards sin for you and I when, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet opposed to him, God, through Jesus, suffered for us. So, if a person rejects the cross of Christ, they reject God's Son. And that leaves God in a quandary, because then, God being a just God, he must pour out his wrath through judgment upon those that reject his Son. For him to be a just God, that is required of him. God is just. God is loving. Reject his Son, you force God to judge you. God doesn't take delight in judging the world. He doesn't take any pleasure. He says, I take no pleasure in judging man. He even gave us his Holy Spirit, and he gave the Holy Spirit the task of drawing men to his Son. And God is patient, and he's loving, and he's kind. He even tells us that he's not willing that any should perish. But if a person insists on rejecting Jesus, and they've come to understand what Jesus came for and what Jesus is about, and that he is God's only begotten Son, you have judged yourself already. And God will honor your choice. Therefore, choose wisely, my friend, and we're talking about eternity. In verses 12 through 16, John uses abiding love as the lens for us to see God. We're told no one sees God, but love is the way we come to see or understand or know God. One of the surest tests, one of the surest proof of our Christianity is that we attend church regularly. No. To be a liberal giver. Well, yeah, I like that. No, that's not it either, though. To exercise our spiritual gifts. No. The real proof is, do we abide in Christ? And does Christ, by his Spirit, abide in us? That is the proof of your Christianity. Verse 15. It's a great verse, but it's not your get-out-of-jail-free card either. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. There was a strange fellow out in Southern California. I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but there was a strange guy out in Orange County, and he was around the Costa Mesa area, where Big Calvary is, and he would go into restaurants after church services and things like that, and he would try to persuade people. He would annoy people at their table, and he would try to get them to confess that Jesus is Lord. And his thinking was, if I can get convince people to say Jesus is Lord, then I have brought that person to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, a similar verse to verse 15. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, think with me a little here. God is every bit as clever or as intelligent as a man could ever dream of being, okay? Would you not think a person would really have to mean those words for it to have reality? You can make confessions all day long that don't mean anything to you. We must mean what we say before God. Just to say certain words doesn't make it true. There are many Christians who rejoice at the slightest mention of the name of Jesus in a public setting. Or they get all tingly when an athlete scores a touchdown or does good and he points to heaven. Oh, look at that. He's such a great Christian. Really? Who do you know who he's pointing towards? But anyway, James in his epistle tells us, even demons believe and tremble. But that does not put them in God's kingdom. They believe and tremble, but they are not in God's kingdom. Nor does a demon's confession of Jesus allow them to abide in Christ. The demons cried out to Jesus when he was here on earth. We know who you are, Jesus, Son of the Most High. That sounds like a confession to me. So does that put them in God's kingdom? Not for a moment. A confession must carry with it reality and truth. There are no magic words, no abracadabra, voila, I'm in. For God sees the heart. He sees the heart. He knows our heart, and he knows our heart even better than we know our heart. And words without meaning do not impress our Lord. So you can say all the little cliches you please, but if it's not a heartfelt confession, you might as well be talking to this yourself. Well, in fact, you probably are talking to yourself. In verses 17 through 19, John continues his definition of love, and he says, love produces boldness in the day of judgment. Love removes any fear of judgment. We Christians will be judged by God, but not on salvation, not the great white throne, the heaven or hell judgment, but we will be judged what is called the Bema Seat or the rewards judgment. We who believe and are in Christ, we have escaped that heaven or hell great white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. That judgment is for those who have rejected Christ and then are cast into the lake of fire. That is the great white throne judgment. We have escaped that. The moment we accepted Christ as our Savior, that judgment passed from us, and we will not be judged. But the Bema Seat, the reward judgment, is where every believer will receive the rewards done in this body for living a Christian life. And it's a no fears reward judgment. In 1 Corinthians 3:8, he who plants and he who waters, each will receive his own reward. Verse 17, the same passage, receive rewards for our labors. So you get the idea. It's a beneficial judgment. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bema Seat judgment, spoken of there by Paul, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Now, the Bema Seat was no mystery to the Corinthians what kind of judgment it was. The Bema Seat was an athletic reward judgment. You know, the blue ribbons, that kind of thing, like our Olympics, the gold, the silver, the bronze. And there was no acknowledgement in that judgment whatsoever as to who finished last. You weren't recognized, oh, you did bad, you finished last. No punishment whatsoever in that judgment. Thus, no fear in that judgment, only a rewards. And I've met Christians who have a misplaced fear of the Bema Seat judgment. They fear standing before God, even though they are a Christian, washed in the blood. But we have assurance, John tells us. We have boldness because of God's love towards us. His perfect love casts out fears. We're to have no fears before our Lord. We have to understand, we must understand, God's love towards us is perfect. And we must be careful not to judge God's perfect love by the way we normally love or feel emotions. God is above our normal brotherly love, you might say. And without the aid of the Holy Spirit, our love fails miserably. So short of God's love. Perfect love. God's love. God's agape love. It casts out all fears. Are you fearful about anything this morning? Know and understand that fear is not of God. Let God's love remove any fear that you may be harboring. And the way we become fearless or bold is by accepting the love of God, as he says, who first loved us. Now, fear, it can rob a person of their joy in the Lord. It can rob us of that joy the Lord desires for us. And fear and worry are hand in glove. You might say, you know, they're blood brothers or whatever. Fear and worry, they accompany each other. They go hand in hand. And Jesus, when he was speaking of fear, talking to his disciples, he declared, do not worry or be fearful about life. Don't do it. Don't worry about what you eat, and don't worry about what you're going to wear. And then he gave us an example. He said, consider the ravens. Blackbirds, ravens. They're in abundance out in the country right now. The ravens do nothing about preparing for themselves their next meal. They do absolutely nothing. Yet God feeds them. Now think about that. A blackbird doesn't worry one bit about where his next meal is coming, and God takes care of him. And then God says, you are of much more value than the birds. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad he loves me. I'm glad he loves you. In that same passage, Luke 12:32, Jesus is speaking. And he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now we're getting into what pleases God. Not because we deserve his kingdom. It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. That is a beautiful thought. That is a beautiful reality. God delights in bestowing his blessings upon us because his love towards us is perfect. Trust not in yourselves or your human ability to love, but rest assured You can trust God's love because His love is perfect. Never no shadows, never no getting even. It's perfect. God's love is perfect. Let's pray. Let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. Father God, first of all, I'm so grateful that you first loved us. And we only respond to your perfect love, Lord. And I'm so glad that your love is perfect. You withheld nothing from us that is good, Lord, even to the point of giving us your Son. So, Lord, by your Spirit, enlighten us to receive your perfect love, to walk in the joy of your love, to realize and know that you've took care of everything that pertains to life for us, because your love towards us is perfect. We thank you for that, Lord. Increase our understanding, increase our faith to receive your love. We pray for this and ask this in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here today and you haven't experienced God's love, you come see me, because that entails receiving Jesus Christ. We do have some special guests with us today. More missionaries. It's missionary time around here. What can I tell you? The Brinkley family is here. They're missionaries to Burma and Thailand. They're back over here. And Curtis and Stacy, they would be happy to talk to you about what they're doing. Get a chance to say hello to them, visit with them during our potluck. And we're blessed to have you with us. God bless you. Let me give you all a blessing. Then, Mike, you close. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.